This morning we will consider verses 24 through 26 of Exodus 10. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us, for there shall not a hoof be left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we saw last time at the occasion of baptism that this passage of Holy Scripture sets forth in pictures the truth of God's gracious and powerful redemption of his people from sin and from death through faith in Jesus Christ, faith by the Holy Spirit in his atoning death and enlivening resurrection. This passage, therefore, does not give merely an example or teach God's sovereignty over the mightiest nations and monarchs of the earth. It does do that. The apostle makes that clear in Romans 9. For this reason have I raised up Pharaoh, he says, that I might show my power in him and my name be declared in all the earth. And the people of God receive comfort in that demonstration of God's power so that they may not fear and need not fear any earthly power or ruler. They cannot harm or hurt us but by the will of God. Now this passage is especially about the power and sovereignty of God in salvation. As the apostle in that same passage goes on to say in verse 18, it demonstrates that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. This passage then concerns not simply earthly nations and peoples, earthly slavery or freedom, the ownership of earthly property and lands, but it concerns redemption, the spiritual redemption of God's people from the bondage of Satan. It concerns redemption and freedom from sin and from death, from the guilt of sin and power of sin. It concerns the ownership of heavenly property. And we saw also that the three attempts of Pharaoh to bargain with God therefore teach three specific truths about our spiritual redemption. The first, whereby Pharaoh tries to retain the people in Egypt itself, teaches that our redemption requires a spiritual separation, resulting in a great spiritual battle with the world of sin. The second, which we read, wherein Pharaoh tries to retain the children, let the adults go but retain the children, teaches that our redemption is covenantal and includes the children of believers. And this passage now that we consider, wherein Pharaoh allows the people to go, but retains their cattle and flocks, teaches us that the redemption we have in Jesus Christ is a full and complete redemption. Consider then the words taken from this text, not a hoof left behind. And we notice the completeness of that. First, the total redemption, then the entire service, and finally, the full perfection of that redemption. In this dispute over the redemption of the people of Israel, Moses, the chosen representative of those people by God, has made it emphatic to Pharaoh that their purchase from slavery will be full and complete. It will be full and complete in that it requires a full and complete separation from Egypt and everything in it, full and complete in that it includes both adults and children, and now full and complete in that it includes even their cattle, for not a hoof will be left behind. Moses has had to make that emphatic because Pharaoh has hardened his heart and attempted to negotiate now the terms of release of God's people. And therein lies the spiritual reality. Moses indeed fears God and the children of God. His fear of the children of God and their multiplying is what caused him to put them to slavery and bondage in the first place. And he fears God, their God, for he cannot deny that by plague after plague, God has destroyed his nation. And he cannot deny that God has done that, that God has sent those plagues and sent them in response to his repeated refusal to meet God's demands about who and where God's people are to be redeemed. But he is an unbeliever. He fears God, but he will not obey him and let his people go, at least on God's terms. In his mind, Israel are his people, not God's. They are his to do with what he pleases, not God's, so that they might serve and worship him. So if they are to be redeemed, they will be redeemed on his, that is Pharaoh's terms, not God's. And so he negotiates. He negotiates also because Pharaoh is shrewd. The motive behind these negotiations are not just simply that he is an unbeliever filled with rebellion against God, but this is his attempt to get at least some of the people that God redeems back. You see, the devil, whom he represents, is always willing to give a little if it allows him to get something else back in return. And so he negotiates. First, regarding the place, he's willing to let the people serve God as long as they do it in Egypt. And Moses says, no, we must leave. Then he attempts to negotiate who exactly will be redeemed. He's fine with the adults leaving as long as he can retain the children. And Moses says, no, not without our children. And now he attempts even to negotiate to retain now their flocks and herds. The people can all go, but he retains their property. And again, Moses emphatically says, no, not a hoof will be left behind. You understand that this last negotiation is the decisive and important one. We might consider the second one perhaps to be important, the one over the children, and it is. But I remind you, this is the last attempt by Pharaoh to negotiate, and it is rejected by God, and it results in the utter destruction of the nation of Egypt and the utter destruction of Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. So important is it to God to teach the redemption of his people is one wherein not a hoof is left behind. This, beloved, therefore, is the gospel, a glorious, wonderful, and important picture of our redemption in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a marvelous and wonderful picture that we need to hear. As sinners, we need to hear and believe this picture and its reality. It's not only what the Lord expects to be preached off his pulpits, but it is the essential and heart of the gospel found, signified and sealed in the sacraments, including, I point out and remind you, the sacrament of baptism, which even our form recognizes is pictured in the redemption wherein all the children, not leaving a hoof behind even, cross through the Red Sea as a sign of baptism. And the scriptures teach the same truth about the completeness, the totality, and the fullness of our redemption. Jesus himself, before he was crucified, made this prayer: while I was with them in the world, Father, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and lost none of them. This now is the teaching of God and the preaching of his gospel and the sign of seal of his sacraments versus the teaching of the false gospel sealed and signified in their sacraments, namely the false gospel of a universal redemption and unlimited atonement. And that gospel teaches that Jesus died indeed for all men and all children of the church, head for head, indeed all children and all members of the whole world in some cases. But many are left behind. Not all of them are actually redeemed. Many fail to agree to the terms of redemption, either by not believing or by not doing what God demands of them according to this false gospel. And that they must do either by their own power or some sort of universal common grace. Indeed, Jesus redeemed everyone, but many are left behind. That dishonors our Lord Jesus Christ. It robs the blood that he spilt, the blood whereby he redeemed us, of its power and efficacy. It teaches only that Christ had good intentions to redeem, that he worked very hard to redeem us, but he fails to actually deliver those whom he redeems. There is much blood that is wasted and worthless. There is no comfort. There is no good news in that gospel for us. There is no honor and praise of God in such a thing. And the Bible does not teach such a thing. It says that the redemption of God is one whereby not a hoof is left behind. You understand the text here is really looking at the people of God according to that picture as a flock of sheep. And the good shepherd now walks in front of his sheep to make sure that every one of them given unto him is present, and that everything that he does belongs to those sheep and given to those sheep he redeems and purchases as his own. It is a redemption of every person of the entire church that is given to him and entrusted to him to redeem. None is left behind. All he intends to redeem, all for whom he spilt his blood on the cross, are redeemed. And why? Because they are given to him. They are entrusted to him. They are engraved upon his heart. Given to him, he knows them. Knowing them, he redeems them. And redeeming them, he leaves not one behind. That's the gospel being taught here. And I hope you recognize, beloved, that's the only gospel that can bring you any hope or comfort. The false gospel does not. It cannot. Consider now, you parents who bring your children here for baptism. Suppose there is a little lamb born to this flock who is physically weak and feeble, who dies soon after birth. Or a little lamb who grows up for a little while but is stricken with cancer and dies. Will Jesus leave that little lamb behind. You elderly who belong to this flock of Jesus Christ and were baptized into it, suppose you come to old age, and I have seen it in this congregation, and your memory is lost. Your ability to know and remember even those closest to you is taken from you, and you lay on the border of the land of Canaan without strength even to confess your faith. Will Jesus leave you behind? Or what about ourselves? Supposing that even though we partook of the Lord's Supper last Sunday, and we were strengthened in our inward man, strengthened by faith, but now already we have lost the feeling of our salvation. We feel restless and lonely. We feel abandoned. We wonder whether we are saved. Even though we have renewed our struggle against sin, and we are determined not to sin, we have fallen into great and grievous sin because we have succumbed to our pride. Will Jesus leave you behind? Has Jesus redeemed only the strong, but leaves behind the weak? Does he redeem only the perfect and leave behind the blemished? Does he redeem you only from the guilt of sin so that you may know you are forgiven, but leave you behind, helpless to the power of sin? And this passage teaches no. Those given to Christ, those that belong to him, those redeemed by him are redeemed in totality by his saving grace. No matter what Satan wants, no matter how much he negotiates, no matter how much he expresses his anger and rage, no matter that he wants only the weak and feeble, the aged and the elderly and the sinners, Christ says, no, not one single hoof will be left behind. We notice next that this involves an entire service. We must notice that the text here, beloved, pictures not only the totality of the redemption of each and every child of God, but also the redemption of that which belongs to them. It involves the redemption of their flocks and their herds, their cattle, their horns and their hooves, and therefore pictures also the effect of that redemption, the effect whereby now those redeemed serve God entirely. Notice Moses insists on this as the reason why all must be redeemed, and why that redemption includes not only people, adults and children, but also things, their flocks and their herds. And he says the reason, the goal, the end of all this redemption is so that we must serve our God. Literally, therewith, with those things, they must be redeemed so that we can serve God with them. And Moses insists on that this is the stated, explicit purpose of the redemption of all of them. Why? Because God has insisted on this. God has insisted that his redemption, his determination to redeem his people, is not for their sakes. That's not the reason God gives. God does not say throughout this whole history, I intend to redeem my people and have redeemed them from bondage. I have redeemed their children so that they are free now to do as they please, to live as they please, a freedom for themselves. Or I have redeemed their property now so that they may use that property in their own self-service and their own self-worship according to the lusts of their own eyes and the pride of their own life, then they would be left behind. If that were the case, then they could remain in Egypt. But no, God has insisted that this one great goal and purpose of their redemption is so that they might serve God, serve me. That's the reason God has said, let my people go. That is why he has said no when Pharaoh proposed they remain in Egypt. Why he said no when Pharaoh proposes the children be left behind. And why now God says no when he proposes to leave behind just some property, just some animals. No, said God, because it all will be used and must be used in the service of me. You understand the picture, therefore, shifts a little bit, doesn't it? You can see in that this history is picturing not simply the totality of those whom Christ redeems, but the entirety of its purpose, the fullness of it. The flocks and the herds, the hooves and the horns represent not only ourselves, but our possessions, which are to be used in the service of God. See, those flocks and herds, beloved, represent Jesus Christ, by whom such service is alone possible. Recognize that first of all. There's a lot here. Follow me. Recognize that those flocks and herds represented, first of all the gifts given to Israel by God. They're pictures, therefore, of all the gifts that we lost in Adam and came under bondage when we fell in him. Those flocks and herds represent the fact that we lost our rights to ownership of everything given to us by God when we fell. We lost the right of ownership and the use of our hearts and minds and body and souls to the right of sonship and the use of all the spiritual gifts in the kingdom of God. Lost the right to happiness and joy and all those gifts we squandered and misused and abused in the service of sin. And this pictures now that all those gifts now even and all of our possessions are redeemed and restored to us in Christ, that by his redemption he claims ownership not only of us, but everything that we own, everything that we have been given. It's a redemption whereby he restores to us our body and soul in the image of God. He redeems our heart and our mind and our soul and strength from the power of the devil. And he even redeems our cars and our houses and our money and food and health so that it all belongs to him and may be used in his service in its entirety. You understand that's most clearly demonstrated by one of the main uses of those flocks and herds in the wilderness and afterwards in Canaan. Understand that, don't you? Moses recognizes that. Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings so that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. What were those hooves used for? Those animals, atoning sacrifices. That was nothing new, of course. Adam and Abraham had made such sacrifices of cattle. Moses likely did not know that God would codify that behavior as national law for Israel at Sinai and do so as part of the old administration of the covenant for his redeemed Israel. That by them God would repeatedly teach his children as children that there must be another coming, another who would give the real redemption and do so now by the sacrifice of his own body once and for all, perfect before God. So that one of the things we must remember is that it would be an abomination now for us to use any of our possessions for such a purpose. Christ having come now and made the full redemption, it would be an abomination for us to use our heart, mind, soul, or strength to use anything that we have to atone for our sins, or even really as a memorial of Christ's atonement. We have an approved memorial, really two of them, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And it's exactly now because his redemption is perfect and complete. One whereby not a hoof is left behind. We cannot and may not ever attempt to do something to atone for our sin. But those animals could not be left behind because they would be used as sacrifices to God, as pictures of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And so also you understand they're a picture of the entirety of that redemption and the completeness of it as regards the service of God. It's a redemption, therefore, that makes both the possibility of the right use of these gifts, it makes the use of them possible. It gives us the right to do it, gives us the right to use these things in the service of God, whereas formerly we had no such right. They were in bondage to Satan and to sin. But now also requires it, demands it, and is worked by this redemption completely. You understand that picture is there too, and Moses recognizes it by using two different words for sacrifices. He says we need those animals for sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now you understand the idea of that is the burnt offerings were the atoning sacrifices. But there were other sacrifices, and what were those? Well, those were thank offerings. Those were thank offerings to God for the great salvation and deliverance and redemption he had given them. But that's not all. Think of all the different ways those flocks and herds were used. They were income. They were income, they were food for the children of Israel so that they might clothe and shelter and feed their covenantal families. Those flocks and herds were used to support the welfare and well-being of their fellow Israelite. And they were used as thank offerings to God. And the point is now, in our redemption, God demands and works full redemption. Full redemption of us, of every gift, of every possession that we are given. God does not, when he redeems you, come to you now and say, you know, I own most of you, perhaps 51% of you, and 49 now still belongs to you. I shed my son's blood 50%, so we have now a 50-50 relationship and 50-50 cooperation. God does not come to you and say, now that you are redeemed, I own and I claim some of your time, some of the places wherein you worship me, but the rest of the times and rest of the places and the rest of the things whereby you serve me are yours. You may do with them what you want. No, the Lord comes to us and says, I own all of you and everything that you own. It is not yours. As the Apostle Paul once said, I am the servant of Jesus Christ. And he meant, I am the servant of Jesus Christ at all times, all places, and every aspect of my life. My words, my attitudes, and my behavior belong to Jesus Christ. My entire life, every moment and every place and every part of it, all of my possessions and gifts, all of it has been redeemed from the slavery of sin so that I can use it to serve God. And I will use it to serve God because of this redemption. Not a hoof is left behind for the service of Satan. Don't say then, beloved, well, I am redeemed. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Until I see this or that and I begin to lust after that thing in Egypt. Do not say I am redeemed so that I partly belong to Jesus Christ, but I'm partly my own. I will serve him in this part of my life, but that one is mine. I will serve him on his time, but not my time. I will serve him on Sunday, but not Friday night. I will serve him with my Psalter and Bible, but not with my car and my money. God says, no, all of it belongs to me. And now, you have to understand the importance of that. Do not minimize what I'm saying, beloved. And I want to try to illustrate that by illustrating what happens if just a hoof is left behind. Think about that. Perhaps read that, grasped its meaning, and never really did so consciously. But let's imagine you have one of these big, huge dragons, Komodo dragon. Your children know what those things are, those big, huge beasts. Crawl around, giant lizards, and they prey on animals with little hooves, don't they? And they grab them by the leg. And they seek to drag them into the ground and drown them in the water or inject them with poison so that they eventually die. But let's imagine now one of those big dragons grabs one of your little lambs. And you're brave and you're courageous. And you go up to that beast who in his mouth and in his teeth is clutching just that little hoof, just a hoof. And you grab that lamb by the neck, and you grab that lamb by the hoof or by the head, and you pull on his body, and you tug, and you pull, and you pull, and you tug. But no matter how much you try, one hoof stays in that creature's mouth. Everything else is free. That little lamb can wiggle his ears and open his mouth and bleat. And he's shaking his front legs and one back hind leg. But one hoof is left behind in the creature's mouth. Is that lamb free? He's not. If you cannot free that hoof and leave that hoof behind, that little lamb is dead. Do not say, I mostly am redeemed by Christ. My soul is redeemed, but not my body. My head is redeemed, but not my fingers. My children are redeemed, but not my house and my car. This and that belongs to me. Now we need to talk yet about the full perfection. Because we have to recognize that that redemption is not fully perfected now. It is total. It is entire. We speak of it often as being total and entire in principle. But it's not yet perfect. That is, it's not yet at that level of obedience and perfection. The level of freedom that God has proposed and promised in His Word. There still remains within us and part of us the old man of sin, the flesh of this body and soul, so that we still do sin grievously and shamefully. We still do, like the children of Israel, lust after the things of Egypt. Try to go back. We grumble and complain at the demands of Christ. But there is the promise of God that this redemption will be fully perfected. Which, you understand, everyone actually redeemed does indeed hear and understands and recognizes and believes and longs for. How do you know that? Well, that kind of redemption is manifest by that sincere resolve to fight against all those sins, not be comfortable with them, but fight against them. To not, as the baptism form says, remain in them, but repent of them when the Lord reveals them to me. It's manifest by a shame and sorrow whenever I'm reminded that I'm not using my mind or my heart or my body or my soul or my feet or my arms or my car and my money in the service of God. That's how it's manifest. You understand it's perfected when, as Moses puts it, when we come thither, until we come thither. Even Moses recognizes that. Recognizes that there's a perfection of this redemption that begins there. It's total, not a hoof left behind, but it has to be perfected. Well, when? Well, when we come thither to the land of Canaan, the heavenly Canaan. And when all of us do that, in totality and entirety, when you die, you're going to find out that's true. And ask someone who's facing death what they expect, what they long for, what they look for. They're going to tell you perfect freedom. The perfection of that redemption in all of my being, with all that I have been given to serve God, with all the saints already in heaven. That's what I long for. That's what I look for. And I look for that because I recognize that there's not the perfection that there ought to be in my life. There's so many possessions that Christ has redeemed that I do not use in the service of Him as I ought. And I'm ashamed and I'm sorry of that. But you understand, even when a child of God goes to heaven and he enjoys that perfection, that's not the complete, full perfection either. Because when that saint's in heaven, he's going to recognize, I left something behind. There in the grave. There in the grave is my body, my flesh. I'm in heaven, not on earth. Christ has promised us a full redemption of everything. And there down there are my children and my grandchildren. So Christ is not a loaf left behind there too. Your body isn't left behind, for I shall raise it. Your children and grandchildren are left behind. They shall join us. Not even the creation itself is left behind. It too will be destroyed and burned up. It will then be raised in righteousness to serve God. And you may use all of that creation in the service of my name, for I have redeemed it. And it won't be left to Egypt. In that day, Egypt is going to burn. Everything left in Egypt is going to burn. All the ungodly and all their possessions will be burning up in God's wrath. And when Jesus comes, following him will be all that are given to him. And Jesus will say, Father, I have kept every one of them. Every one given to me have I kept, and not one is left behind. Not a weak one, not an infirmed one, not a child or an adult, not a soul or a body, not even the creation itself. All have been safely delivered. Not a hoof is left behind. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for this glorious gospel. Give us faith to believe it for ourselves, and to so live as is the purpose and work of this redemption, complete and utter deliverance from the guilt and the power of sin, of adult and of child, and of every good and perfect gift that we were given. May all, by thy grace, be used to serve, honor, and glorify thee. And we await the full perfection of that redemption in a day to come. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Number 362, appropriately titled Redemption and Forgiveness. Let's sing all three stanzas, 362. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.